And good morning, good morning. Hey, is it feeling like fall today finally? I actually came in a jacket, man. Hey, so just a couple quick announcements. Want to welcome our guests that we have today, and we want to welcome our church family online, watching on YouTube or on Facebook. If you're a new guest with us today, there's a basket right there in front of you. If you look in that basket, there is a little card. If you wouldn't mind filling that out with just some basic personal information, we'd love to send you a letter and how we might pray for you and to tell you a little bit more about our church. Just a couple of quick announcements. If you're looking for a really, really good class on one of the most debated books in the Bible, also known as Revelation, and you'd like to sit with the pastor for an hour and ask all kinds of questions, Pastor Mike is going to be having his Revelation class that he is kicking off today, 10 o'clock in the basement, also known as the youth room. And that's going to be an amazing time. So lots of eschatology, lots of end time stuff. And he'll give you the answer as to when Jesus is coming back. And I think Shelly's got an announcement for our Women's Pie Clinic.
Absolutely. Ladies, in just a few weeks, we are going to be hosting a pie clinic as we welcome in Thanksgiving week. We want to invite you to that. We'll be here set up in this room around tables. We'll have some set up in the courtyard for those who might like to join us but would prefer to be outside. And we're going to be learning how to make my mom's apple pie. Okay, so we want you to register outside in the courtyard. You can register at fbcpaso.org, or you can talk to Teresa if you have any questions. It's going to be a great time of celebration, so come join us.
Indeed. And the rumors are true. Gus and Karen are back. Yay. So we are blessed to have them back, and let's continue our blessing of worship.
Church. We've learned this song for a few weeks now. Let's all start together. All my life, all I know, let's sing of the goodness of God. All my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I
Good morning, men and women of God. And it's nice to see all of you again. My wife and I thank you and praise our Lord for you sending us out. We put just over 10,000 miles on that motorhome. And I've got many things to share sometime in the future, but one of the most holiest things we've ever done was at that prayer march. Just under 100,000 people were there, and everything that could be called American was there. And I mean, it was just holy. And you're moving along and you're watching people of every nationality and language in America praying. So many times there was a little old lady, she must have been 4'8", looked like she was 90 years old. She was walking in front of us and just kind of like this, and the whole time she had her hand. And she walked 5.5 miles like that. You know, we saw couples, a Hispanic family, a mom with her children, as they just would kneel down at each place and lift their hands up in praise. And then we saw an Ethiopian church. There was probably 25 of them, and they had been praying. And you know how they pray. And then that little thing with their tongue, you know. And then they just burst forth in singing. I happened to video a little bit of that. But thank you for sending us. It's good to be back. It's good to be back, and it feels different. But we're here to say thank you to the Lord. They were here. And it's so enjoyable that we can be here together. We can have communion together. And we even get to do an offering. How cool is that? I mean, I'm just so stinking pumped. I can hardly stand myself. But so let's present ourselves before the Lord. Father, we come into your presence with great joy and thanksgiving to present ourselves to you today in the love of Jesus the Christ himself, the sacrifice for all of us, the one who cleansed us, the one who is eternal life himself, and he has given it to us. He has anointed us from the top of our head through the sole of our feet. He has given us a gift of repentance so that we might with joy present ourselves to you today. I thank you for every man, woman, boy, and girl here today. Anoint them with your presence. Awaken them with your will. May your kingdom come in their homes, their businesses, their lives, their health, in every way. Thank you for our pastor. Father, we love him, and you have poured yourself upon him and Sandy. And may this day, when he comes up to proclaim that breath that is eternal, may we inhale and take it in deeply. We now offer you these offerings. It's just such a joy to even have the privilege of doing this. So we do this, Father, and thank you for this gift in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Church, you remember that last week we considered we're in a kind of a 3-week series here of, well, more weeks than that, but what it means to live as a church in a culture that's sort of against Christ, really, in so many ways, and against his design, his goodness, his will, his plan for us. Last week we got to consider biblical manhood, and this week Pastor Mike is going to bring from the Word of God instruction for us in terms of biblical womanhood. So I was telling the band, I want to sing all celebratory songs this morning. I want to celebrate what God has done. Amen? God created us male and female in his image. And if that hadn't been a good design, he wouldn't have done it that way. Because everything he does is good. Amen? Let's stand. Let's celebrate what our Lord has given us. One, two, three, hey! Yeah. you sing joy.
Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, city and joy. Is possible. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Just to know you and to make you known, we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness rise.
Good morning, church. Good to be here. Let's see, if you got kids and you want to get rid of them, now's the opportunity to do it. Especially after having an all-night sugar fest and Halloween trick-or-treat, Mr. McLaughlin will take you right over there. He's prepared for this. So go ahead and begin your assault, if you will. That means exit the door going that way. The rest of you, grab your Bible and open it up to the book of Genesis, if you will. Book of Genesis, let's see. Whoa, that's terrible. What's going on with the screen there? The resolution is bad, real bad. Can we try it again? On my end, it's crystal clear. Mr. Burgraff, could you help us out? What's this mean? That means give me more. Okay, well, we'll just have to see. How about this one? Is this any better? That's still fuzzy, isn't it? You need your glasses checked. All right, well, we'll do the best that we can. Today, as you know, we're talking about going counterculture. We're basically looking at God's Word. And last week, we talked about the role of men, right? And do you remember what I said last week about men? Okay, one person remembers. That's really good, Sue. Thank you. And Sue, by the way, is single and available, correct? All right. She's taking any offers right now, so if you want to... I tease her a lot, but... Yeah, we said this. We said that the husband's responsibility is to what? To love his wife. And I just didn't say love your wife. I said make it your holy ambition. Because that's what the Word of God teaches. And unless we begin to understand our relationships as man and woman in Christ and begin to really understand what we are learning here in God's Word, we will not be able to function well in our marriage relationships, for that matter, any relationships. So as we talked about men last week, today I'm going to talk about women. Uh-oh. I just want to say that the most wonderful, beautiful thing... Amen. Let's close in prayer. Man, I got to be careful about what I say today. But I want to say this. People often ask me, and this is a common question. The question is this. Pastor Mike, when you talk about men and women, how come you're always hard on the men, but when it comes to the women, you go soft and easy? Yeah, I'm smart. I don't want to sleep on the couch. What's the matter with that? I don't see the problem. Now, the reason why, I'll tell you this, is simply because historically, women have been treated as the inferior counterpart to the man. They have viewed them historically as less than the man, not biblically, but in the way relationships work, it's often treated they're treated poorly. And so when I go hard on the guys, it's because it's our responsibility to lead that home and to love our wife. And I tell you this, if you're leading your home well and you're loving your wife, there's nothing more than she loves to do than to graciously follow your leadership. And so we've got to learn how to love well. Now, it always hasn't been this way, but let me tell you something. When you look over the time period since the world began, since written history, you read incredible things about men and women. And just to give you an example, in your Old Testament, there is a book called the Talmud. I know you don't read the Talmud, but the Old Testament Talmud is a commentary, if you will, on the Old Testament. So it's not the Word of God. It's not the equivalent to the Word of God, but it's how men in the olden days looked at women. And here's some of the quotes from the Talmud, okay, just so you get an idea of how men think. The basic presupposition is this, is because women could not be circumcised, they were less than full participants in the covenant. And so, for instance, here's a quote, "Women are greedy, inquisitive, lazy, vain, and frivolous. Happy is he whose children are males, and woe to him whose children are females." That's in the Talmud. How about Hillel, which was the time of the teaching of Jesus? Jesus didn't say this, but Hillel did, a famous rabbi. He said this, "Many women, much witchcraft." In fact, in doing funeral processions, there was a reason why ladies led the funeral procession. And the thinking and the reasoning was, is because you are responsible for the very first sin, you caused death to come upon us, and so you should lead the funeral procession. How about this? "May the words of the Torah be burned should they be handed over to a woman." Or this one, "The man who teaches his daughter the Torah teaches her extravagance." Wow. Or this one, "The wife should neither bear witness, instruct her children, nor pray at the table. She is not even bound to keep the whole Torah." Now, there's probably some women who like that one. "You struck the children. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm going to go do what I want to do. You do all the work." But that's kind of how, in the old ways, people thought about women. And in the Old Testament, I want to tell you that's not what God's Word said, but that's how people interpret it. In fact, let's go to the 2nd century, 3rd century, just for a moment. I want to give you a quote here by a man who was a historian by the name of Tertullian. And listen to what he says about women. It's going to make you puke. "Do you not know that you are Eve? For the judgment of God upon this sex lives on in this age. Therefore, necessarily, the guilt should live on also. You are the gateway of the devil. You are the one who unseals the curse on that tree. And you are the first one to turn your back on the divine law. You are the one who persuaded him who the devil was not capable of corrupting. You easily destroyed the image of God, Adam. Because of what you deserve, that is death, even the Son of God had to die." You get the picture? So the reason why when I come to the Word of God, I look for positive affirmation in the role of women is not because I'm trying to counterbalance history, but because that is the place in which God sees them as wonderful created beings given to us as God's precious gift. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, which is a treatise on the gospel, an incredible book of 16 chapters outlining for us the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't give it to just anybody. He gave that book to a dear sister by the name of Phoebe. And we read in Romans, "I commend you our sister Phoebe, a deacon." She was a deaconess within the church. Verse 2, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me. A good, godly, capable woman, worthy of honor. And because of that, she was to be taken care of and respected. God created the man and the woman in his image. And because they're in his image, they have value. Look at it. Then God said, let us make man. He's speaking here anthropologically, meaning simply this. He's speaking to man or human beings or every human in the race. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, plural, man, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock. So God created man again in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So understand this. You have infinite value because you were created by God. You ever watch the series on TV? I don't even know if it's still on anymore. My wife and I used to watch it, called Pawn Stars. It's about a guy who owns a pawn store in Las Vegas. And he gets all kinds of people who bring incredible things to him, and then he pawns it. They pawn it. He gives them money, they give them the artifact, and then he tries to resell it. And it's always interesting to find out what he brings into that shop. And one day we were watching that, my wife and I, because we always find it interesting to find out the value of some things. This guy brought in a silver spoon. It wasn't very big. It was just an average teaspoon, looked like, and it was silver. And he brought it in to the... We lost signal. Disconnect. Let me just get that for a second. Try it again. It says ATV Ministry Center. It's on. Now reconnect. No. Sorry about that. Okay, don't worry about it. I'll just preach and you guys can fill in the blanks. Where was I? Oh yeah, Pawn Stars. So he brings in this silver spoon, okay? And he says, what's it worth? And the guy says, well, it's silver, so at least it's got silver value to it. We can give you some of the money just based on the silver. And then he begins to look at the spoon, and he sees a small little stamp on it. And he says, you know what? I've seen that stamp before. I can't remember what it is, but I've seen that stamp before. Let me have a guy look at it. So he brings in a guy. He comes, and he looks at the spoon. He looks at the stamp on the spoon, and he says, do you know what you have here? And the guy says, I have no idea. He says, you have a spoon that was crafted by the silversmith, Paul Revere. You know, the Paul Revere, not the Paul Revere of the Raiders in 1968. The good music group, but Paul Revere, the guy that yelled, the British are coming, right? Longfellow wrote a poem about him. You have got an original Paul Revere spoon. And he says, what's it worth? And the guy says, it's worth between $10,000 and $15,000. Why? Because it has the stamp of Paul Revere on it. He made it. And let me tell you something, women, you have got God's stamp on you. He made you. And you're not worth $10,000 or $15,000. You're worth more than that. You're of infinite value because that which God creates and places value on it is worth it. And you are worth it. In fact, let me say this. All people, no matter what their gender, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter what their religion, no matter how old or how young they are, they all have God's value. Why? Because they were created in the image of God. And so when you see people and you look at people and you form different thoughts in your mind about people, and some of those thoughts are negative, please understand, when you see somebody, they got God's stamp on there. And sin may have scarred it and marred it, and it may not look good or smell sweet, but nevertheless, they're made in the image of God. In fact, I was having lunch with, or no, I was having a cup of coffee with Mike Hedges. And he has a homeless ministry in Atascadero where they go out and every Tuesday and I think Saturday, they make food for homeless people. And these people, and many of them are drug addicts, many of them are alcoholics, they come out from underneath the freeway and where they're living, and they feed them and they share Jesus Christ with them. And they don't look good, they don't smell pretty. But you know what? They got the stamp of God on them. And we are called to love. And what's really exciting is he wants to expand that ministry here in Paso Robles. What a beautiful thing to see people being loved on and cared for. And it's a tough ministry, but people are of value. In fact, if you read Luke's gospel, what is interesting about Luke's gospel is that so many women are prominent in his gospel. He elevates the place of women. In fact, if you look at the resurrection scene in Luke chapter 24, I was just looking this in my parallel Bible, and it says this: when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. That is, the women came back. They were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told the apostles. What did they tell them? They told them that the tomb was empty, that Jesus had arisen. And then listen to this parenthetical statement that Luke says. But they, that is the disciples, did not believe the women. Why? Because of that day and that time, women were not even to be believed. In fact, if you were going to have a court of law, a woman could not serve as a testimony because they thought her as an unreliable witness. They did not believe the women because their words seem like nonsense. Who are you? Let me tell you something, guys. God created male and female, and in his image, he created them. And when God has placed his stamp on the male and the female, they are of great value. Amen? I remember when I was in junior high, I had to write a paper. And had to pick a current news event and write a paper and then give the paper to the class. And I wrote on the 1968 Memphis sanitation workers strike. In 1968, the sanitation workers went on strike. And I wrote my school paper about the strike. And what was interesting about the strike is that the men who were walking around all had signs around their neck. And the signs did not say equal pay. The signs did not say we want more benefits. The signs did not say give us our due. The signs, if you remember, said this: I am a man. Treat me as valuable. Treat me as worth. Because many of these black workers were not treated equally. And they were saying, I am a man. And so it is for a woman. She is a man too, not in the sense of being male, but in the sense of being created by God as a human being to complement us. So let us remember that God created male and female in his image. Amen. Now, you might want to ask yourself, what value then is of a woman? She's created in the image of God. She's made in God's likeness. And she has joint rulership with you over the earth to exercise dominion over the earth. And ladies, if I could say anything to you, it would be this today. Take your hope and your trust and your value from who you are in Jesus Christ and not this world. Because if you look at the world, you have to be a certain age. You have to have a certain figure. You have to have a certain beauty. Your hair has to be just absolutely perfect. And we spend all this time and attention on the exterior. The exterior, do not worry about. It's the inward beauty that you possess that God says you are valuable. He doesn't care what you weigh. He doesn't care what the color of your hair is. He doesn't care whether you wear lipstick or mascara. He's not in it because you wants you to look beautiful. You are beautiful because he made you that way. Because what the world tries to do is set up images of what we think beauty is and then point to that and say, if you don't look like that, you ought to feel bad about yourself. It's ridiculous, women. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into what the world is saying to you. Don't look at those magazine covers. You realize how they doctor those photos and the light and the hair and everything has to be absolutely perfect, and they take a million pictures and then they choose one and put it on the magazine cover. No, you are beautiful because God says you are beautiful. Now, what was the purpose of a woman? Think about that for a moment. God created the man, and as you remember, God said it is not good for man to be alone. It wasn't good for man to be alone. Adam named all the animals, and then as he named all the animals, Adam noticed there was no counterpart for him, and he was alone. And what did God say? God said, I am going to create a woman, a helper suitable for him. And so Adam went to sleep, and in the middle of the night, God performed the very first surgery, took a rib from the side of Adam, formed and fashioned the woman. And when Adam woke up, there she was in her splendor and all her glory. And God said, this is my gift to you women. Now, women and men, Adam and Eve, procreate, fill the earth. This is my blessing upon you. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And he created the woman to come alongside the men. And the word that is used there in the Hebrew is Esra, which means this. It is to be his helper. That's what the text says. Now, sometimes when I use the word helper, you might be thinking of helper in a different way. Right? For instance, there's a woman by the name of Catherine Socket who wrote a book called The Help. And they made a movie about it. And it was a movie about African-American houseworkers. And the help was a derogatory term that was used in the 50s and the 60s to refer to those people who helped out around the house. And they were less than you. They were inferior to you. They worked for you and they were called the help. And so some men think when the Bible says that a woman is to be our helper, that's how you treat her. You treat her as the hired help. But that is not what the word means. In fact, out of the 18 usages in the Old Testament, two are referred to with women, and 16 times the helper that is referred to is God himself. God himself is the helper of Israel. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So don't think of your woman as a helper to do what you say, but one whom God blessed you with to come alongside of you and help you. And you know why she comes alongside to help you? Because you need help. Yeah? We need help. I need help. Got up this morning, could not find my wallet. Looked everywhere. So when you can't find your wallet, what do? Ask your wife. Why? Because she knows where everything is. She texts me back this morning, found it. Where was it? Right where you were looking. Thank you, I love you. You're my helper. Because I need help. We do need help. God created them because the idea of helper there means that there is some deficiency in that which has been made. And because of that, even God himself is a helper that comes alongside. Shelley texted me this week. I hope it's okay to use this as an illustration. Okay. You have no idea what I'm going to say, so I just got carte blanche. I'm going to say whatever I want to know. She texted me because Emmeline was taking a class, right, in women's health. And here was the question, true or false, on the test. Listen to these words. After marriage, husbands add an additional 7 hours of housework to the work already done by the wife. True or false? That's false. It's ridiculous. I'm a full-time job and I know it. 7 hours. I'm 40 hours plus to take care of me. The truth is that yes, when we come together, it is additional work, not only for the woman, but for the man. But it's for the glory of God. Work is not to be shunned. Work is to be looked at as a blessing given to us by God. And so when it comes to women, I said she is equal in our personhood. She is equal to us in dignity. We should have mutual respect for each other. Harmony should dwell within your relationship. And that's why I call myself a complementarian. A complementarian is a person who sees man with his gifts and abilities, woman with her gifts and abilities, and the two of them coming together to do something beautiful together for the glory of God. So guys, the reality is probably the best thing sitting right next to you is your wife. Now hang on just a moment. Something tragically happened to the relationship between the man and the woman, didn't it? Sin entered in. In fact, the Word of God in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis tells us about the fall of the man and the woman. God had given instruction, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4 says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.'" And the sad verse is verse 6. It says this, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." And it doesn't stop there. "She also gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Paul says in the book of Timothy that the woman was deceived by the serpent. He's letting us know that the man was not deceived. That is, that he did not listen to the voice of the serpent. But don't think that he's off the hook, because the Word of God is affirming this. Where she was deceived and listened to the voice of the serpent, you, man, still disobeyed God, and you blew it by listening to the voice of your wife. When she decided to eat of the fruit, you went along with the plan, and you are just as guilty as she is. In fact, the tragedy is that the man was to be the leader within that family. I believe that's part of the creative order. Paul's going to argue for that in the book of Timothy, that the man is the head of the family. You failed to lead. You should have said to your wife, "No, stop, quit listening. God said no." But she was right there, he was right there, she was deceived, he partook, and the Bible tells us that sin now reigns among us. And so every man, woman, and child that is born in this world is not innocent, but we are guilty because of our great grandparents who sinned. Now here's where the problem is. Because of that, God judged the serpent, God judged the man, and God judged the woman. The judgment of the serpent was, "On your belly you shall go, the dust of the ground that you will eat." For the man, he said, "Your judgment is this: you are now going to have to work and sweat." He had to work before, but now his work is going to be tied with laborious, arduous work. Thorns and thistles will come up from the ground, and you will just not be able to go out and pick the fruit and pick the vegetables and enjoy that which I've provided for you. You're going to have to weed. You're going to have to toil. You're going to have to labor, because work is to be performed because of sin. You want an example, an illustration? Just go look at my yard. It's all overgrown everywhere. It's sin when you go by. Because everything thinks like it's out of control, and that's the way it is. So for the man and the woman, they both receive judgment. And this is her judgment. Listen to it very carefully. Genesis 3:16. "I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now let me say a couple of things here. Because The traditional teaching of this passage of Scripture says this. You're going to have pain in childbearing. In other words, before the fall, women who bore children experienced some pain and discomfort. But now when you bring forth pain, it's going to be greatly multiplied when you give birth to children. And any woman who has ever had a child will tell you how difficult labor is. It's intense, is it not? Both hands up. Thank you, sister. It's true. In fact, you know, we're comfortable today because we've got all kinds of drugs to help us. But this wasn't a time, and think of this, it isn't until the last 100 years or so that we've really been able to administer certain medications to ease that pain. In fact, in the olden days, many women died in childbirth. And in the olden days, you had to have 5, 6, 7 kids, and if 3 of them reached adulthood, you were blessed and fortunate. So understand what God is saying here. The pain is greatly multiplied because of your sin. And then he says this, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What does that mean? Well, here's what the traditional interpretation says. The traditional interpretation looks at the next chapter, chapter 4, which is the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain is going to kill his brother. And in verse 6 and 7, God warns Cain. And he says, "Why is your countenance falling?" And God warns him and says, sin is at the doorstep and its desire is for you. So here's what people do. Because Cain was going to sin, and because the sin was desiring to conquer him, they take the meaning of chapter 4, they read it back into chapter 3, and they interpret this as this. Your desire, meaning an evil desire, shall be for your husband. And how they interpret that is to say that it's a woman's desire because of the fall to usurp the authority of a man. And so because of the fall, women have lived since the fall with this punishment of sin that has been placed inside of them with a desire to overtake the leadership in the home and to rule their husband. And then the very next statement, and he shall rule over you, meaning this. No, you are going to be ruled over, and even though you want to take him over, he is still going to rule. That's the traditional interpretation. I do not hold to that. My eyes were opened. I remember I was in Hebrew class. Dr. Busnitz was going through the Hebrew text. We had been translating the book of Genesis. Translated chapter 1, I translated chapter 2, I was moving into chapter 3, and we all had a lot of questions about this. I didn't know it at the time, but Irv had this big smile on his face. And I said, "Why are you smiling? I know that smile. Why are you smiling?" Well, he wrote his THM thesis on this passage of Scripture. And we spent the rest of the classroom and the very next day talking about what this meant. He says, each one of these receive a punishment and a discipline from God. The serpent goes on his belly. The man works and labors and toils. And then you mean to tell me that the woman not only gets pain in childbirth, but she gets an evil desire placed in her heart to overtake her man, and the man is going to now rule over her. She gets 3 judgments and they get off with only one? Doesn't make sense. So what does it mean? This is what it means. And by the way, when you're studying the Bible, do not, and this is very dangerous, and I see it happen all the time, because people get hung up on a word and they want to know what that word means, and they run to another passage that they think is going to shed light on that word, but that word is used in a completely different context, and you cannot take the context of another passage of Scripture and the meaning of that word and run it back into the passage you're studying. And that's what happens, and that's what they do. So the desire for Cain and the evil to kill his brother, where sin wanted him, is read back into chapter 3. So, okay, Mike, so what does it say? It says just what it says. Look at it this way. God has just told her, I am going to multiply pain in childbearing. You are literally going to be brought to the threshold of death. Having children is going to cause you tremendous pain. Yet, it simply means this. Your desire is going to be for your husband. You're going to want to have children. That's what it means. I don't know a woman who doesn't want to have children. Now, there may be some exceptions. Obviously, if you're given the gift of celibacy, and there may even be some women who don't want children, and there may even be some women who wish they didn't have any children. But what the text is saying is that your desire, even though the pain has been given to you, the desire is going to be for your husband. And as your desire is going to be for your husband, which remained before the fall and is going to continue after the fall, so is the fact that the man is still going to be the leader after the fall, and he is going to still have rule over you. That's what the text is saying. Your desire, as you did before the fall, though now it's tainted by sin, will still be for your husband to have children. And as it's before the fall, you were one who followed your husband's leadership, he still will have that leadership over you. That's how I interpret that passage. Dr. Busnitz, Grace Theological Journal, 1986, if you want to look that up. Or I'll email that to you. It's kind of highly technical, using all the Hebrew and stuff like that. But do you understand what I'm saying? Nod your head. Have I lost you? Some of you I've lost. It's all right. We serve donuts and coffee afterwards and get a little pick-me-up. But here, let me say this. The essence of male and female who have fallen in sin is this, that we've both been corrupted and depraved by sin. Femaleness has been corrupted and depraved by sin. The essence of sin is self-reliance and self-exaltation. And because of that, the man and the woman in sin exploit one another's weaknesses. And men exploit women in this sense. Generally speaking, we are stronger than women. There are women that are stronger than you. There's one in this room who deadlifts 250 pounds. And I will not tell you her name, Shelanie Voorhees. Do not get in a fight with her lest you die. Generally speaking, men have been abusers of women because they're stronger. And the sin that is in them means they often do not contain their anger. And because of that, they explode. And how they explode is they often explode at the very gift that God has given to him. In fact, even Adam himself, when God came looking for him, what did he say? He said, the woman that you gave me, God, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. It's not my fault, it's her fault. We're really good at that, guys, blame shifting. The car breaks down, it's her fault. The car gets a flat tire, where did you drive? Why did you drive over nails? We got a nail on the tire. No, you should never do that. And the sin of women is to exploit men. And you know how they exploit men? They are smarter, they communicate better, and they can talk you to death. There are four words I hate. When my wife comes to me and says, we need to talk, I've already lost. She knows more words, she's got a better vocabulary. Women speak twice as much as men. And the moment she says that, I've already lost the battle. When she says we need to talk, I just open up the wallet and say, how much? What do you need? No. But you understand what I'm saying? We can do that. And we can even use our physical bodies to exploit one another. In fact, Paul says very clearly in Scripture that your body, when you're married, does not belong to you. It belongs to your partner. Just thought I'd let you know that, honey. Your body's mine. Did you? Says I can have it. But we use even our physical relationships. I was counseling with a couple, and they had been having difficulties. It was an emergency. They said they needed to talk to me right away, so I went over there and I started talking to them. I said, how long have you been having this problem? 4 years we've been having this problem. Well, that's not an emergency if you've been having it for 4 years. It's been an ongoing problem. How is your communicate? We don't communicate. How is your physical relationship? He sleeps in one room, she sleeps in the other room. Why do you sleep in separate rooms? She won't let me in the bedroom. When's the last time you were intimate? 4 years ago. Let me say something, gals. When you withhold the good gift of sex, and it is a good gift that God has given to you, when you withhold that from your man, do you realize the way God built him and God designed him, that you put him in a place and a position that is extremely difficult? It is. And I've had men come to me who are struggling with the physical aspect of their relationship because as a husband and wife, they're not communicating, they're not doing well. And I realize that sex is the expression of a beautiful relationship together. But when if it's not happening, something's malfunctioning and you're both exploiting each other, stop exploiting each other and start loving one another. Men, lead your family. God's gift to you is your wife. Love her, care for her. Minister to her. Make it your holy ambition to serve her. Why? Because Christ loved the church and died and gave himself for the church, and we as men are called to love like Jesus. So be willing to lay down your life for your wife. Make it your holy ambition to the glory of God. Amen? And women, follow the lead of your husband. Follow the lead of your husband. Now, I was just going to move into Ephesians chapter 5 and Timothy. You have to save that. But let me close with this one great quote here because we've got communion today. And I saw this and I couldn't remember who said it. And I finally Googled it and I found it. It was a commentary by Matthew Henry who was speaking on the man of the woman. And I really love this quote. Listen to this. The woman was made out of Adam's side. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor of his feet to be trampled on upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, and under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Church, when you see the beauty of what God intended in the male and female relationships, I promise you, they will come together and there will be such a beautiful complement to the glory of God. People will look at your marriage and they will say, I want a marriage like that. You love each other as I've never seen love demonstrated before because you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage is unto the glory of God. Men, you were created for the glory of God. Women, you were created for the glory of God. Let's celebrate and live out His glory. Father in heaven, I thank you for the clarity of your word. I know, Lord, that there's people here today who are struggling in a marriage relationship because there is no perfect relationship. Lord, I would just ask that you would give them strength to honor their vows, that it would begin with us as husbands, loving our wives unconditionally, and wives loving their husbands unconditionally, as you loved us unconditionally. And as we celebrate this communion time together, Father, may it be a celebration of what Christ did for us. And may the drama of redemption in you giving your life be seen alive and well in the context of our marriage. For you loved the church and you gave your life for the unlovely. May we now, as your people, love one another to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Gus to join me as we get ready to celebrate communion together. Gus, it's good to do this with you. We've missed celebrating communion together, and here you are. So praise God that we're back together, doing it again. It's good to have you back, and we're really thankful for Karen. We love her, and we love you too. Father in heaven, bless this time together. As we reflect upon you and what you have done for us, may it be unto your glory. May you bless each and every one who has come here together, Father, who is owned by you, who is loved by you, who is filled with grace, who is experiencing your blessing and no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Bless our time together. In your precious name we pray.
There is truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation. Roars the light of
Again, we're still using these little packets, so the top portion comes up and the wafer is underneath, and then under that, if you peel the second layer, the cup will be open. Be kind of careful there because it sometimes is a little difficult. But more importantly, this is Christ's body that has been sacrificed for you. This is what he did for his church. When we were unlovely, when we were unwanted, when we were sinners, the Bible tells us Christ died for us. He loved us. He called us to be us. And his body and his blood has cleansed us from our sin. Today's a great day for a new start to remind yourself of that. In your marriage, in your family, in your work, in all that you do, may you remember Christ died for you and rose to cover the price of your sins. The body and the blood of Christ for you. Amen. It's our tradition as a church at this time we receive another offering, and this offering exclusively goes for the benevolent fund, for those who have need, for those who are struggling within our community. We minister to them by giving them and helping them out. So I'm going to ask Gus if you would bless the Benevolent Fund offering as they prepare to receive it.
Father, we're here to thank you. We take this communion time in remembrance of our Savior, but it's even more than that, for all that he had done for us. Thank you for the men and women in this room who love you so much. May this offering be an expression of our love to you and reach the souls of men and women with kindness, gentleness, and mercy. We love you, Father. Thank you for having us here today and allowing us to participate in the love of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no war for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless ease. To this I hope, my hope is only you.
Mike, thank you so much. Thank you for the good word today. You know, those are hard things to speak on in the culture we live. And it was beautiful. It's a joy to be back home and to hear you. I've been watching it probably, 70% of the time. Band of Brothers about 90. But it's better to be here. Don't you think it's better to be here? I know virtual is okay, but I like in person. It's really cool. Father, we come to you thanking you for this day, thanking you for kindness and goodness on our life. Thank you for our marriages. Thank you for love and compassion. Thank you that you're teaching us day by day how to love well. Father, I thank you so much for our pastor. Thank you for your eternal breath. Thank you for those that led us in worship today, that our soul could be rejoicing in you and put our heart and our mind there. So thank you. Let your joy be upon your people, let your peace be upon your sons and daughters, and let your righteousness reign in their life. May we go well today in thanking you for this nation, that you're about to do something that only you can do. Thank you for your sovereign lead in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a great day.